not have one. If you didn't have one, bring one, forgot one, just raise your hand. James right over here beside you. Anybody else back there? Everybody's good to go. Everybody's looking good. Everybody's feeling good. Woo! Right? Nobody's coronavirused out on us in here. Everything's all right. Okay, just make sure we're all feeling good. All right. I'm kidding. You guys, relax a little bit. And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts as we continue on, chapter 20. We're going to look at 16 verses today in a message called The Danger of Drowsiness. So let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us to stay both awake and alert today, Lord, in the things concerning the things of the Spirit, that as Jesus, you have exhorted us that we watch and pray, Lord, that we would just be attentive to your Spirit, that you would speak to us in a way that only you can. Lord, so many times what's coming out of my mouth may not even be what's ministering to someone's heart, but we just trust that by the power of your Spirit, you'll minister to every heart here today in some tangible way. And so we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so funny, you know, when I was praying, I was thinking that sometimes I'm talking, and in my mind, I'm talking about something, and then after service, someone will come up and be like, man, this really ministered to me. I'm like, I never said that, you know, but the Lord has a way of speaking, and it's just such a wonderful thing, you know. But anyway, Acts chapter 20, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born, and Jesus had tasked his disciples with the mission of taking the glorious message of all that he had done, everything that he had accomplished through his death and resurrection. He wanted them to take this message into all the earth, from Jerusalem into Judea and then on into Samaria, out to the uttermost parts. And the book of Acts is a record of exactly that, the message of the gospel making its way into all the earth. And by the time we get to chapter 20, Paul the apostle is actually on his third missionary journey, during which he has just experienced an incredible few years in the city of Ephesus, just a glorious, fruitful time, and really in the entire area of the province of the ancient area of Asia Minor, the Roman province of Asia Minor. And God just opened a door for him to plant, to water, to establish a strong church there in Ephesus. People were being changed. Lives were being transformed. The area had been saturated with the good news and strong disciples. And with that, Paul sensed that his mission there had kind of come to a close. And so he purposed in his spirit to travel through Macedonia and Achaia, head to Jerusalem, and then from there he wanted to see Rome. And as you know, it wasn't to see sights or catch some kind of Colosseum event, but he wanted to win souls. He wanted to strengthen disciples. But just prior to his departure, a man by the name of Demetrius, he was a silversmith there who had made his living selling these little idols, these little trinkets, these little shrines to the Greek goddess Diana. And he began to stir up some heavy dissension in the city because he wanted to put an end to all the harm that the gospel was bringing to his business. You know, so many people were coming to Jesus that it was putting people like him out of business. They didn't, you know, once you come to Christ, you don't want these little false gods. You don't want these little trinkets, these little idols in your home anymore. They had a relationship with the true and living God. And it's just the net effect of people turning from sin and trusting in Jesus. But he managed somehow and in some way, no doubt satanically charged, to get the city so riled up that about 25,000 people stormed into the amphitheater, and they began to chant, "Great is the goddess Diana, you know, great is Diana of the Ephesians," and all for some 2 hours. You know, sometimes I think about the zeal and commitment of some folks that are caught up in false religions or cults, and how excited and again how zealous they can be. And you know what? Oftentimes it's shameful how outshined the Christian is comparatively. And there they were, just chanting and shouting and supporting their false god. But when the chief executive officer of the city stepped in, the people quieted down, and he managed to speak rationally with them so that a full-fledged riot was thwarted and the assembly was dismissed before Rome got involved. And one of the things that I love about that is that Paul and his associates never even said a word. They didn't need to defend themselves. They weren't pulled up to the platform. God just ironed it out for them. And in my mind, it's like God just kind of spoke peace into that storm. You know what I'm talking about? Everything was just kind of brought to a calm. I want you to be encouraged by that this morning, because God can speak peace into the otherwise turbulent times in our lives. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Even in the most trying or seemingly stressful of times. You know, we read in the book of Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a word of encouragement. Amen. Well, let's look together, beginning in the first verse of the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We read, "And after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia." You know, everything had calmed down. Paul was preparing to leave. But before he did, he wanted just to take the time to embrace and encourage the disciples once more. Let's think this through. He had just spent some 3 years with these people. He couldn't just cut the cord and go. Don't overlook the human element when you read through the scriptures. Paul had invested thousands of hours of discipleship into these people. He loved these people, but his calling was to establish a work, commend it over into the care of the Christians that were in the community, and move on. Now, we see here that his intention was to depart from Ephesus. If you're wondering where that's at, it's in the Asia part, down there on the left coast. Can you see it? Kind of down there by above where it says, I can't even see it, Korea or whatever. Then there's Ephesus up there. I don't know. Hopefully you can see it. Is it? You can see it. All right. If you can't, I'm sorry. But his plan was to go up to, as you read through 2 Corinthians, Paul's plan was to meet up with Titus in Troas. Now, Titus was the man, and you see Troas, it's up there at the top. You see that? In Asia. And he's making his way north. He was going to meet up with Titus, and Titus was the one that Paul had sent to oversee and work through the struggles. When you read through the letter to the Corinthians, Titus was the one that Paul had sent to work through the struggles that were happening in the church at Corinth. But when Paul got to Troas, Titus didn't show up. And so Paul was unsettled in his spirit, and he writes of the fact that the Lord had opened a door for him, but he didn't stay because he was restless, not knowing what was going on and how the church was responding. So go ahead and bring that map back up if you don't mind. So what he did was he hopped on a boat. You can see the route, and he went across the Aegean Sea. He arrived in Macedonia over there, and that's where he found Titus. Now that's basically what I wanted them to see. But something else that strikes me when we read this record is what's not said, okay? Again, when you piece together the timeline, you compare what's happening here to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about this trip, which most scholars believe took about a year out of Paul's life, and Luke sums it up in just a couple of verses. But you discover that it really wasn't like this fun-filled, euphoric experience of rainbows and fluffy clouds, but times were tough for these guys. He writes to the Corinthians and he says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast," there's a word for somebody today, huh? God comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul is letting them know that the Corinthians, they've in essence become the silver lining in the otherwise dark and dreary times that were upon them. He was encouraged how they took heed to the instruction of his first letter, made some major changes in their church, in their attitude, and even in the position of their heart toward him. Guys, it's so crazy how sometimes people, their mentality can get just a little bit tweaked, and the one who loves them, who's pouring into them, who wants to see them excel spiritually, somehow something turns and they become the enemy, and people have a problem with them, and they're like, the intentions are only good, but somehow you become kind of the reason or the fault or the fall guy. Well, this was happening in Corinth with Paul. He had poured into them, he was discipling them, he loved on them, but somehow they began to turn against him. And when he found out what happened here, it was like it reminded him. Titus came to him with a good word, how they were responding appropriately and positively, and it reminded him that God was really, you know, making a difference through him, and that his efforts weren't in vain. And guys, I'm just going to be honest, sometimes we need that. You know, I mean, look, I've not experienced anything even close ever to the tough times of the Apostle Paul. But, you know, sometimes people who serve in ministry, they feel downcast. They get discouraged. They wonder if anything they're saying is even resonating or connecting or making any kind of difference in anybody. You know, and there are times that some of you, and by the way, I'm not trying to send out a signal. You don't got to send me any word of encouragement or anything. It's okay. But, you know, there are times that some of you have sent me a timely word, and it reminds me that God's at work to stay the course, to run the race to win, and we all need that from time to time. And Paul was in that place where he had been discouraged. He was downcast. He was experiencing some tough times, and this good news really encouraged him. But I say all of that to say this. Let's not read, as we read through, you know, the Bible, or in particular the book of Acts, and we read of all these miracles and the results and the radical times that are written of, and we paint this picture that it was just this primrose path for these guys. You know, there was always just one amazing experience after another of just watching God move and minister. And no doubt there were incredible times, but how quickly we forget, guys, things were far from easy for these pioneers, these first century preachers of the gospel. The truth is, they were going through times much tougher than most of us could even identify with, and in many cases, getting much more done despite it. That's kind of what I'm circling around to here. They were going through tougher times than we ever could, but they were getting way more accomplished for the kingdom of God than we do. You know, in my early Christian years, you know, when I was kind of in that new believer phase, I was reading through the book of Revelation. Just, by the way, I'm going to throw this out. I give this to you every now and then, but there's no S on the end of that word. Just want you to know, it's just a little pet peeve. It's not Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just throwing that out. But, you know, I would read through the book of Revelation, and there in chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus speaking to the end time church, and he says, you know, you have a little strength. And I would read through that. I'm almost like offended by that. What do you mean a little strength? I mean, you know, here we are. We trust in you. We follow after you. We want to glorify you. We love you and all this. What do you mean we just have a little strength? Man, we're strong. We're ready to go. But you know, the truth is, there's so much more available to us. You know, you think about the radio, you think about television, you think about the internet, the ability to be in one place today and on the other side of the world tomorrow, how we can travel from city to city in, I mean, at most a few hours. And what we accomplish in comparison to these disciples is almost embarrassing. You know, the tools and the things that are available to us comparatively, we have a little strength, you know. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have cars. They didn't have computers. There was no guarantee they would have a place to stay or really even eat. They may be cold at night. They might be hot during the day. No creature comforts. No running water. Law and order was sporadic. Thieves and criminals were everywhere, yet they were turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, how convicting is that? You know, luxury tends to create lethargy and apathy, and comfort spurs on a convenience mentality. Our spiritual strength is lacking comparatively. God, help us to be contagious with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 2, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them, and that is the region of Macedonia, with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus. It's actually, you know, it's got all these in it and stuff, but we'll just say Tychicus of Trophimus of Asia. And Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Okay, so Paul, there he is. He's en route. He's moving south through Macedonia into Greece. He's making his way. He's encouraging them with many words. He's strengthening the churches that he had previously established. We're in Macedonia. We're talking about Philippi. We're talking about Thessalonica. We're talking about Berea, these churches that we've seen him plant and establish throughout his journey in the book of Acts. Now, as I mentioned to you last week, the purpose of Paul going back through these parts was twofold. First of all, it was in his heart to receive a collection, to take an offering, to receive an offering from these Gentile churches, because it was in his heart to bring relief to the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. And this was kind of his way of communicating that they were all sharing one another's burdens, they were fulfilling the law of Christ, that there was a oneness among all believers everywhere. You know, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And the gospel had been sent out from Jerusalem, so the least they could do was send back aid to Jerusalem. And they were pleased to do it. We read in the book of Romans, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." Well, now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That if we partake of spiritual things from somewhere, that it's our, what was the word? Duty, or really the word is obligation, to minister to them in material things. Well, listen, I'm just going to let that simmer right there. I'm just going to let that stay there. Not really our primary priority or our primary point. But the primary point is that Paul had a heart to unite the Jewish and Gentile church. This was one way that he found fruitful in doing so. And once he made his way through the region, he made his way ultimately into Greece, Corinth specifically, and he stayed there for 3 months. Now, for those of you who are interested, you could etch out to the side right there. This is when he wrote the book of Romans. It's about 56 AD, and I know I've mentioned this before, but as you read through the first chapter in the book of Romans, more than likely it's a reflection of what Paul is surrounded by there in Corinth. And Corinth was more or less the sin city of the ancient world. It was the Vegas of, you know, ancient Greece and all. But from there, keeping to his plan, he said, look, we wanted to go to Syria. Why Syria? Because that's where Antioch was. That's where his home church was on his way to Jerusalem. But somehow, it became known to him that the Jews, those who were plotting against him, had this plan to murder him out on the Mediterranean and toss his body overboard. He's like, okay, change of plans. And so he reroutes and he goes back. Now he tells the men who were with him, the Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and all of these guys, you go ahead, get on the boat, and we'll meet you in a few days there in Troas. So he doubles back, and we notice when he made his way back to Philippi, well, do you see the word there of interest? It's in verse 6. It's the second word. It's the word, anybody? We. There it is. He made all those guys get on the boat, but then when he gets to verse 6, it says, and then we, what's that tell us? Who's joined up with the posse? You guys remember? We're looking at Luke here. Dr. Luke, the one who wrote the record. He once again joins the entourage. Paul had left him in Philippi back in chapter 16, a few years earlier. Now on his way back to Jerusalem, Luke joins once more, and he's going to stay with Paul until Paul gets to Rome. Okay. Couple things real quick here that I just want to draw your attention to. As I mentioned, Paul not only wanted to receive the collection, he was also all about making disciples. He was all about establishing leaders. When Paul would go through these various regions, he picked up representatives of these churches that he had planted, some leadership from the churches that he had planted. Now, no doubt they were carrying the collection from their respective regions to present in Jerusalem. But being together was just wisdom. It made for accountability. It vouched for Paul's integrity. It signaled a unanimity among the churches. Okay, now look, here we go again. He says in verse 4, Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Okay, so Berea's in Macedonia. Asia's over there to the right of that. Also Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, right? Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. And so when you look around here, he's got a couple of guys from Macedonia there across the Aegean Sea. He's got a couple of guys from Asia. And then he's got a couple of guys from the region of Galatia there in Derbe. And so in essence, here's the point. He's everywhere he's going, he's discipling, he's raising up leaders all over the Roman world, and he's entrusting others to that which has been entrusted to him. Now, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So look, guys, the command, by the way, that is a command. You understand that? He doesn't say, hey, you know what? If you feel up to it, is that in there anywhere? No, I think go is pretty clear, isn't it? And I think make disciples is pretty clear, right? And I think that's what I'm trying to point to here, is that he didn't say go and make converts, you know, as great as that is. He said make disciples. Well, what's the difference? Well, a convert is someone who makes that initial decision, right, to believe in Jesus. But we've talked about this before, haven't we? That's not the finish line. That's the starting line. And we, guys, we see this, unfortunately, we see this kind of decision all the time. People make a decision, they want to believe on Jesus, and then it's like they evaporate. They just drift back into the world. They throw in the towel on their commitment to Christ. That's not a disciple. A disciple is someone who's committed to following Jesus for their entire life. There's a commitment there. One who will take up, you know, when Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross how often? Daily. It's a daily kind of a commitment, every day for all of your life, and you follow Jesus. It's learning to deny yourself. It's learning to face the hardships and stay true to Jesus Christ. And Paul was modeling this, and he was mentoring others in this same kind of practice. Now, he would eventually write to Timothy and say, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, notice, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so the idea of discipleship is it's an ongoing commitment from one to another to another. And then right after this verse, he goes on to speak of the hardships that we have to endure. You will endure hardships, for we must endure hardships as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's part of the package, guys. But the idea is that having been discipled, we're to disciple others. And one of the ways that Paul discipled people, apart from obviously from writing letters to them, was simply by spending time with them. And, you know, just to go ahead and plug our life groups at this point, this would be a great commercial break, wouldn't it? This is a big part of the vision behind our life groups. Life's better together. Why do it alone? You know, our heart is to create opportunities for you to position yourself around other believers, other leaders in the fellowship that you might encourage one another. The buzzword we like to circulate in our life groups is mutual ministry. Not there to simply be encouraged, but to encourage others, to contribute to the growth and development spiritually of one another. Grow together, serve together. Be discipled and disciple others. Now, so that's one of the things that I wanted to point out. Paul's spending time with these guys. He's discipling them. He's raising them up. He's establishing them. The other thing is a little bit more obscure as far as like readily, you know, oh, there it is. But it's there. It's found in their names. On the one hand, you have Aristarchus. Yes. His name is connected with, actually, it's the word from which we get our word, aristocracy. It means basically the ruling class. More than likely, Aristarchus was a wealthy man. He was probably from a powerful and influential family. But then on the other hand, from the same area, in the same church, we see Secundus. Now, Secundus was actually a common slave name. It just means, I mean, any guesses on what it means? Yeah, you guys are good. It just means second. Now, oftentimes, slaves weren't even referred to by their proper names. The first ranking slave in the house would be Primus or Primus, Prime, number one. And the second was Secundus. But here they are, both serving the Lord together, both in a leadership position, right there in the church, the same church in Thessalonica. And they're aiding the Apostle Paul. Here's the point. Social, ethnic, gender-related dividing lines, all these things are eliminated and all are on equal footing in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is what we see happening here. Now, let's move forward. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, saying, don't trouble yourselves. When he says don't trouble yourselves, it's because they had this. You remember when Jairus's daughter had died and all the wailers and the mourners? This was kind of the custom in the Jewish, you know, tradition. And they were beginning to wail and make all this fuss. He's like, no, let's put that aside, okay? And he's like, you're embarrassing me here, you know? Paul went down and he says, hey, listen, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And now when he had come up, he broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Wow. Well, there's that. I mean, all right, okay. I think we're all a little bit blown away by what happens here, yeah? Poor kind of Eutychus. But listen, before we focus on that, I want to look at something else. And it's back in verse 7. And the reason I want to draw your attention to this is because it's the first definitive statement that we have in the New Testament. Now, there are certainly allusions in other places, but it's the first definitive statement we have of Christians making it a practice to come together to fellowship and study the Word of God on the first day of the week, or on Sunday, right? Now, it seems obviously that it was kind of a Sunday evening service, because for them, they didn't do like the weekend thing. Like we had, like Sunday was just a regular work day, okay? And so it wasn't a weekend kind of a day off. And so they would work all day, come together of an evening and get together and get in the Word. And I bring that up because occasionally someone has the question, well, why do we meet on Sunday as opposed to Saturday? Why aren't we meeting on the Sabbath and all of this? And it's a fair question, because after all, God blessed the Sabbath. He ordained it as a holy day, a day of rest and all of that. And so why then did the church transition from the Saturday or the Sabbath day to Sunday as a day of worship? And you know, look, there's a number of reasons. I'll share it with you, and I'll just keep it real brief and simple. But number one, because under the new covenant, listen to me, in Christ, every day is a holy day. Every day is a Sabbath day in which we have rested from our works and we've taken refuge. We find our rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and, his death and resurrection. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Ten Commandments, how many of you realize that 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament? There's only one of the 10 commandments that are not reiterated in the New Testament. Any guesses? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That one's not reiterated. Why? Well, because Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what's the word? Rest. Rest for your soul. That's the idea. In other words, Paul told the Colossians, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the fulfillment of all those things that were foreshadowed is of Christ. The rest on the Sabbath was a foreshadowing of that which would be fulfilled in the rest we have in Jesus Christ. His finished work. He's done the work. We rest in his work. Does that make sense? Every day is a day in which we should honor God and glorify Jesus Christ. Another reason they met for worship and God's word on Sunday is because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so that's the day they wanted to celebrate their risen Savior. Listen, it makes good sense. Another reason is because in the early days, many Christians, when they gave their life to Christ, they didn't forsake the assembly in the synagogue either. They went ahead. They went, where the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles were. They caught a service on Sunday at the synagogue, but then they also wanted to have their own service where they were studying the Scripture and growing to know Jesus Christ and all, and so they met on Sunday. Again, you can see how this would make sense in this transitionary time of the early church. They're coming out of synagogue. They're still attached. They're still learning, but they're starting their own kind of day of worship as well. And finally, they just wanted to honor Jesus. They wanted to give him his day. They call it the Lord's Day. And they chose to do that on the first day of the week. Listen, if Jesus is worthy of the first fruits of our time, if he's worthy of the first fruits of our talent, if he's worthy of the first fruits of our treasure, then surely he's worthy of the first fruits of our week as well. And so they wanted to begin their week honoring the Lord. And so they met on Sunday for the breaking of bread, which was a meal, yes, like a love feast. They would come together and enjoy a many for like the slaves and stuff would be like the only good meal they might get all week. And so they would come together and they would break bread, but then they would also remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They would celebrate the communion table as well. And then they would begin to spend time in God's word. Now, on this occasion, Paul spent, let's say, an exorbitant amount of time in the word, like hours and hours and hours in the word. I mean, listen, you guys start looking at your watch like after 30 minutes. Yeah, I'm just kidding, man. I love the fact that you guys love God's word. But when they came together for God's word, the time, here's what I want you guys to really to maybe take in. When they came apart or came together for God's word, the time was set apart to God's word. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't about what they had to do later. They weren't thinking about, oh man, this needs to wrap up so I can get over to. No, there was none of that. This was what they did. It wasn't about what they had to do. This was what they did. Does that make sense? Now, obviously, I believe this is a bit of an exception, you know, and understandably so. And we're going to discover later, not today, but next time, that Paul had the suspicion. He's already gaining the suspicion, the insight that he might never see these people again. And so there were certain things he wanted to make sure they knew. He wanted to make sure they were. I mean, if I thought, ladies and gentlemen, this was the last time I would ever see you, you just have to forgive me. I might share a little bit longer with you. You understand? It's that kind of thing. And family, we smile when we read through this section of scripture, but I just want to say that it's so important that we give ample time and attention to the word of God. You know, we let God's work or God's word do God's work, God's way in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And whatever it is that's in our mind that's going on later, guys, honestly, those things are distractions. They should be a very distant second, third priority. You know what I mean? It's like our time, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This needs to be our priority. And after we've spent time marinating our hearts and minds in the word of God, then we'll go on, kind of a thing. But Paul was preaching and preaching and preaching, and these guys had worked hard all day. There they are, up three stories in a hot, stuffy, semi-smoke and fume-filled room from all the torches and oil lamps and all. And there he is, right? Old Eutychus. He's this young man. He's sitting there. He's on the windowsill. And he's, you know, probably just wanting some fresh air. He's like, man, I got to get some fresh air. And he goes and he sits. And he's kind of, you can kind of see. You can see this play out in your mind, can't you? He's there he is. But unbeknownst to him, as he opens the window and he sits down, it's like all those fumes are just drafting right to him. You know what I'm saying? It's like it wasn't the right move for him. And so here he is, and he's sitting here, and he's trying to get some fresh air. He's trying to beat back the Sandman, but he's losing. Anybody identify with that? All right. He's losing the fight. He's getting drowsy. And the tenses of the Greek verbs is like he's not just succumbing, he's fighting this. He's trying to stay awake. He's trying to be respectful. He's trying to stay alert. But man, he's drifting. And he drifts into this deep sleep. I don't know if he started snoring, you know, but there he is. And I just want to say that there's not a preacher that I've ever known who doesn't draw some kind of comfort in a strange way from the fact that people fell asleep, even listening to the Apostle Paul. Now, there he is. And he falls down out of this third story window, and they pick him up. He's dead. And it's kind of like, oh, well, this party died. You know, I mean, how do you? But to me, it's striking. It's almost nonchalant the way that Luke writes of it. I mean, he just, Paul goes down, lays on him, embraces him, raises him back to life, sends him home, and then he goes back up and just continues And Paul's like, look, guys, that was a little dramatic. Why don't you go home, get some rest? We got some stuff to talk about. And he just takes them right back upstairs, and he talks with them till the sun comes up. You know, I mean, of course, I would say after an event like that, he probably regained their attention, you know? But listen, guys, let's think this through. I just want to say this. Sleeping in church, probably not the best idea if you can avoid it. But I also want to say this. It's certainly not the worst kind of sleep that you could experience. You know, I would much rather, and some people, I get it. Some people work the night shift. They come here and it's all, I mean, God bless you just for being here, man. That's awesome. But I would rather you come here, enjoy half a meal, you know, fall asleep if you must, and be spiritually alert outside these doors than be like so many who stay awake in church but fall asleep spiritually as soon as they leave the building. Guys, come on. You know, Paul told the Thessalonians, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Guys, when he's talking about sleeping and this conduct of this lewdness or licentiousness, he's not talking about their conduct at church in their gatherings. He's speaking about the way they lead their lives once they leave the corporate assembly and what their life's reflecting, what it looks like. What is our conduct as followers of Jesus Christ? Being spiritually asleep is indigenous, he says, to those who are in the world. There's a certain kind of characteristic that you kind of anticipate someone who's in the world. But it should not be characteristic of the follower of Jesus, of the child of God, you see. We're to be spiritually sober, alert, and awake. Watch and be ready, Jesus said. Watch and pray. Well, in the morning, Eutychus was brought back to the meeting. Everyone was encouraged, and Paul and his crew headed out. So let's read this final section of Scripture here. I don't know where Jared, I always lose him. Jared, wherever you're at. There you are, right on front row. I always lose it. Front row. If you want me to not see you, sit right here, all right? I'm just going to give you that word of encouragement. Let's look at verse 13. And then Luke says, we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, and we sailed from there. And the next day we came opposite Chios, however you say, and the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, because he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Probably he wanted to be there at Passover, but because of that little episode with the Jews wanting to murder him, he missed that feast. Now he's hoping to get there for Pentecost. Now, again, being aware that he's headed for harm's way, and you can see, remember they were at Troas up there in the upper left, and he put them back on the boat, and they sailed around to the harbor at Assos down there on that bottom corner of the upper left. It was about a 20-mile walk, okay? And knowing that he was headed for harm's way, man, you know, I have no doubt he just wanted some alone time. He wanted to sort his thoughts. He wanted to spend some time in prayer and preparation, just kind of preparing. How many of you realize the Bible says the preparations of the heart belong to man? We have a responsibility before God in the preparation of our heart. And there's somewhere in there in my mind, Paul's like, man, I just need to get my heart settled. I don't know what's coming my way. And so they got back on the boat, but he walked, and then he boarded with them there in Assos. And you can see the route that they sailed south on down through Chios and Samos and Mytilene and all of that. Listen, there is inherent danger in drowsiness, guys. And the danger is that of drifting off to sleep. And it can be disastrous spiritually. It can be deadly. And so, I don't know. I mean, maybe that's you today. Maybe You're drifting. Maybe you're in danger. Listen, wake up. Wake up. Snap to. Open your eyes and let God renew and restore and refresh your spirit, your heart, your mind, even now. Let's pray. God, your word is rich and refreshing. But I just pray that we receive that refreshing, that refocusing today. God, that you wake us up. You wake us up, God. And that you turn our hearts to you. It's so easy to be lulled to sleep, to drift to sleep, to be desensitized spiritually. Lord, turn our hearts to you. And be glorified in our lives. You know, while we're sitting here kind of just thinking about it, it's interesting that Eutychus, by the way, his name means fortunate. And I suppose fortunate he was. But he had nothing, he did nothing deserving of God's help, you know. But just out of the grace of God, he was restored to life. Think about that. He had fallen. You know, in Adam, we've all fallen. He was dead. There he was. No life in him. And we're all dead in sin. But he was given life by grace alone. And God wants to give you life today. If you've not turned from your sin, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm encouraging you right here and right now to make that decision. And to not harden your heart, to not walk away, but to open your heart and give God his way in your life. And so if the Lord's dealing with you, if he's speaking to you, and today is a day of salvation for you, I want to pray for you. Yeah. It's time for you to come alive in Jesus Christ. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll say it. You can just put your hand back down. But, you know, it's just an opportunity for you to kind of shed the skin of this world, so to speak, and receive new life in Christ. Anyone I can pray for, today's your day. I encourage you just not to miss your moment. Okay? Okay. Well, then I just want to talk to you for a quick second, believer, because my suspicion is that there's a Eutychus or three among us today. You know, there you are. You've tried to fight it. You've sought to resist it. But the truth is you're drifting. You're drowsy. Maybe you're just sleeping spiritually. Listen, I want you to just hear from the Lord today. I want you to be aroused. Awake, O sleeper, as Paul said, and Christ will give you light. He will give you life. He's the light of the world. We're not meant to walk in darkness, but in the light of life. And so, Lord, I just want to pray here for each and every heart. God, you search our hearts. You search us. You know us. And so, God, I just pray that if there be any here among us who are struggling, just maybe drifting, sleeping spiritually, that today all that would change, that there would be a repentance, a renewal, a refreshing, just through the outpouring of your Spirit, oh God. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and may we lead our lives set apart to you intentionally. Lord, that we would be infectious with your love. God, we're reminded of that little strength, but how we can do all things, Lord, as you strengthen us. So may we be contagious with the gospel to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Why don't we rise to our feet? Now all of you who were genuinely asleep can rise. Guys, thanks for joining us today on this cloudy, kind of dreary day. I know that there's always a temptation to just be like, man, it's raining, let's just sleep, you know. But in the spirit of true discipleship, you have denied yourself, crucified the flesh, and come to learn of the Lord. And I know God's going to honor that. And may he just pour his spirit out on you, and may there just be fruit that remains that comes forth from you. From your time spent in his word and just marinating your heart and your mind in his word even today. And if you need prayer, that's why we're here, just availing ourselves to you, whatever your need may be. So is there a women's study today? Yeah, women's study. What time?
4:00.
All right, ladies, you heard it here first. So let's pray. God, thank you again just for joining us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, Lord. And again, just we just trust that by the power of your Spirit, you've given us each a word, each a challenge, each a conviction. Or God, we're asking that you, for each a change of heart and mind being transformed by the renewing of our mind. God, that we might prove out what is that good and acceptable, in fact, perfect will of yours for our lives. And so we pray, Lord, you pour your spirit out on this church in general, but on each of our lives, Lord, individually, God, and that you would just go before us now, be glorified in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.